Isn't Trump trying to buy Greenland, or Panama Canal? Yeah. Well, I'd ask a lot of money. All right, good morning. Welcome. Good to have you all here. And wanted to share, I shared this with a couple of people this week. It's been an encouragement to me. It's the new year, and a lot of us have our Bible reading schedules, and whatever works for you, I encourage you just to stick with that. But if you're interested, I've got the print is small just because I wanted to get it all on one page, but it's a Bible reading schedule that has the books of the Bible listed in regards to how long it takes to read each book of the Bible, which is encouraging, especially if you have a hard time reading through, being consistent with Bible reading. It can be a challenge because the books are long. Psalms takes about 5 hours to read, Genesis 3.5, Exodus 3.5, and actually Psalms is the longest, but there's other ones there that are an hour and a half, 2 hours, so it can be daunting sometimes. But when you look at a list like this, there's almost 40 books of the Bible that you can read in an hour or less. You can read, and some days you can read two or three books at the same time and still only be reading for maybe a half an hour or 45 minutes. So it's just an interesting way to cross the books off. And, you know, if you happen to have 3 days or 4 or 5 days, you can read through some of the bigger books. Anyway, just if you're interested in a copy of that, let me know. I'll be happy to provide one. But anyway, the important thing is just to read the Word of God. However we get through it, whether it's in small little bites or great big portions, however we get through it, it's important just to be in it. Genesis chapter 44, please. Genesis chapter 44. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at a few more things in regards to Joseph and his brothers. Lord, we do thank you again for this morning. Thank you, God, for each one that's here now, and Lord, for those that will join us through a little while throughout the day. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for the privilege to share it, for the gift that it is to be able to come together and hear it and read it and apply it and understand it, Lord, all these wonderful truths in reference to your word. We're so thankful for it. We ask that you would encourage our hearts today. We pray, Lord, for strength and for zeal, edification, Lord, whatever our needs might be throughout the day, that through a handshake, a smile, a greeting, the word, just, Lord, even just listening to the worship music and reflecting on who you are, Lord, that we would just be strengthened and established and settled in our hearts today for the week ahead. We pray for those who are grieving, those who are struggling with illnesses, Father, and we're careful to remember them. And we miss them that when we don't see them, and we just ask, God, that you would strengthen and comfort them. And Lord, be with us throughout the day. We just praise you, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to give you glory, to please you in our time together as we worship. In Christ's name we pray. Lord, bless your word now. Amen. Genesis chapter 44. We kind of left Joseph and his brothers hanging, a bit of a cliffhanger, as they say there, when Joseph seats down his brothers in order from the oldest to the youngest in his home, in his house. The brothers are dining with Joseph. Things are a little confusing for these guys, I'm sure, but they seem to be going well. They have been reunited with Simeon. Joseph seems to be in good humor. He keeps referencing their God. The stewards and the servants that are serving Joseph are being very hospitable. They seem to give peace to the brothers when they tell this steward about, hey, we found money, we don't know what happened, and we didn't mean for that to happen, we're not sure what's going on, but the steward said, hey, don't worry about it, your God gave it back to you. And so it's just an interesting setting as these men now are seated around the table, and Benjamin, as Joseph has been contemplating and no doubt prayerfully as God has been leading him very carefully, Benjamin has received a mess. As Brent pointed out last week, we think of the food hall, the mess hall. He's received 5 times more than his brothers. And it's interesting. It would have been funny, you know, to see that here come the mashed potatoes. One scoop for you, one scoop for you, one scoop for you. Oh, it's Benjamin. 5 scoops for Benjamin. Oh, here comes the roast beef. Same thing. Here comes the dessert. Same thing. And so it was Joseph's way of beginning to initiate What, thankfully, wasn't there any longer. This jealousy, this envy, this hatred, this desire to rid themselves of someone who was favored. Because that's how they felt about him, Joseph. He didn't hold that against them. He was seeing if they had changed. And I guess the title of this little devotional Sunday school hour sermon, however you want to refer to it, is referred to as looking for change. And this is exactly what Joseph is doing. When it comes to change, I'll just ask a few general questions that I think we all know the answers to, but is it easy to change?
Nope.
It's not, is it? That was a quick answer. It's not easy to change. And not only is it not easy to change, but it's not something we want to do for the most part. So it's hard enough to do something that's hard, but when you don't want to do that hard thing, it makes it even harder to want to do, if that makes any sense. Change is not easy. But you know, one of the facets of the life of a human, and I'll say human, but really someone who has been created by God, God wants them to know him, to have a personal relationship with him through Christ. And that's God's plan, that's God's will for us, that's God's desire. But also, ultimately, God wants to change us. He is the potter. We are the clay. And God is constantly molding us and changing us and reworking us to be like Christ, to properly reflect his characteristics. We're created in his image to reflect the characteristics of God. And so it's a constant process of changing us. Do you know God never what? The Bible says, never changes. I am very thankful for that. He says, I change not. I am the same yesterday, today, forever. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I change not. It's us that needs to change. And so often we try to change God. We try to manipulate God to be like us. We don't even know who we are. If we're not walking in the will of God, if we're not living our lives for his pleasure, as it says in Revelation 4:12, then we're missing the point of living, of life. It's to bring him glory and honor, to come into a right relationship with him through Christ. And so God has to change our thinking. He has to change our heart, literally. He has to change us to become born again, new creatures in Christ. And then he continues to bring change into our life constantly, over and over and over again. And I like change. All things new someday. It's on our sign recently because of the new year. Mo looks after that, and I love that it reflected that it's a new year. And guess what? God makes all things new. In Christ, everything is new. I love that. So change is a big part of it. I guess I said I was going to ask questions, but I didn't. So it's hard to, yes, I guess I asked two little ones. It's hard to change. What do we sometimes, Joseph is setting up this test. What exactly is he looking for?
A change in them.
Are you the same bunch of guys? He sold me into slavery. You know, they were going to kill him. It's a pretty important process. It's a very important and strategic process to work through, and God needs Joseph to obediently work through it because Joseph's got to be on board with this. This is God's plan. He's going to bring Jacob's family to Israel where they will remain for 400 years. They will grow in size, in faith. They will be provided for. Their needs will be met as they live out their generations in Goshen, and then God will save them, bring them out of that captivity they end up in. But Joseph is a big part. He is the implement, the tool that God is using to keep his promise and to accomplish his will. What a privilege that Joseph gets to be a part of this. So Joseph needs to understand that God has been gracious and patient for a reason. And it's good that he has been gracious and patient. There has been some changes. And I love this chapter because it demonstrates, you can see it very, very obviously. We can see the changes by their behaviors and by how they react to the situation that they're in now. And the first one has to do with verse 34. And it's, I guess I already stated the obvious. What is one of the changes that we see here in regards to Benjamin receiving five times more than the rest of them? That's right. They're about to go out on the road back home again. They're going to be alone with their little brother. And perhaps Joseph is wondering if they're going to give him a hard time about that. Even now as they're dining, Joseph is paying attention. How do they feel about that? How are they treating him? And so he's really heaping it up. Five times the mess. He gets all these extra blessings, these extra grub, extra food, extra favor. And so this is the first part of his little test. But he's not done. Look at verse 1 of 44. He commanded the steward of the house, or of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. It must have been so neat to be working for Joseph, eh? It's always something going on. Like, oh, I love this, you know, this is whatever. Okay, sure thing, boss. And he's in on it. The steward is in on the plan. And so Joseph has given him the plan. Here's what I want you to do. Fill up the food sacks, put their money back in it again. Let's go ahead and keep throwing them for a loop. And be gracious at the same time. And, verse 2, put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So two things that we see in this verse. What do we see that kind of raises a flag in verse 2? It's the youngest. So we know, we see Joseph's plan here. We see it coming together. He picks the youngest, not Judah. It's not, you know, it's not Simeon. He's already spent time in prison. I guess he's going easy on him. But he goes to the youngest one, the most innocent one, the one that he showed favor to. I wonder if the steward is like, what is going on? He was so nice to him earlier. Now he wants me to set him up. I think the steward understands what's going on. The silver cup. That's the other part of this. He puts it in the youngest corn sack. He wants Benjamin to be the guy that's in trouble. And this is a setup. This is all on purpose. And secondly, the silver cup is interesting because this was a valuable possession. And it wasn't just, you know, his, you know, coffee cup that he uses every morning and throw that in there just for, no, this was a high crime to commit. It wasn't, you know, you're stealing the silverware literally from off the table. Very offensive thing to do. So when the brothers come to understand or think that their brother Benjamin has been found out and what he took the silver cup of the governor of the land, well, that's it. Interesting how this unfolds. Verse 3, and as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. So you can imagine their attitude right now would be what? Yeah, that's it. They'd be like, oh, we did it. We got Simeon, Benjamin, what, I don't know if they're a camel. we got our food. Everything is good. They don't know about the money yet. They don't know about the silver cup yet. But they're like, guys, this is it. We're on the road. We're leaving Egypt behind us. Whew, this worked. And yeah, we're home free. And God's like, not quite. Still got to teach you a few things. Still a few things we need to show you, or I need to show you. But they're on the road, they're up, the morning has come, they're sent away, they have everything they need. Verse 4, and when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Yet ye have done evil in so doing. So Joseph continues with this plan that he's devised. He tells his steward, okay, I want you to put the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. Make sure you hide it in there. Put the money in everyone else's sack and send them on their way. So away they go. They're just out of town. They're on the road. They're just hitting the highway right when we jump on TransCanada from where the old Crystal Palace used to be. We're on the road now. Away we go. And all of a sudden, in the rear view mirror of those camels, they see red and blue lights coming. You know what that feels like? Oh, no. Oh, what's going to happen next? It always feels so good when they whistle by you. Oh, it's the other guy. Phew. Thank you. So they're on their way, home free, and all of a sudden they see the dust of the captain of the house of Joseph or whoever the steward was, and they see him galloping quite quickly towards them. You can imagine. What's going on? Oh, no. And that sick feeling that we sometimes get when we realize this is not working out the way that I thought it was going to probably begins to fill their stomach as they realize what is about to happen. This might not work out as easily as we thought. Verse 5, I should mention, he wants the steward to also reference, not only is this just a nice silver cup, but it's a tool, he says, that he uses to divine with or to divineth with, and the idea is to see into the future or to see things that you couldn't see unless you had some kind of supernatural power. Now, this would have been something that was common in Egypt. Not necessarily convinced that Joseph actually partook in this kind of practice, because we know he's making it up anyway. He set it all up. He didn't need the silver cup. He's the one that perpetuated all of this. But he wants to convince them that he can see things that they don't know about, and they can't do anything about that. This is part of the illusion. He wants them to be completely, but there's nothing we can hide. We're completely transparent. This guy can see when we do the wrong thing. And despite that knowledge, we don't see these guys really trying to be deceitful or dishonest. They're following every rule. They're checking every box. They're being really good. But this is just a little extra assurance for Joseph's sake that you better not mess around. I know everything. Even the things you might try to hide from me, I know. And so here comes the steward, verse 6, and he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore said my lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy lord's house silver or gold? What's he trying to say there? Yeah. He said, look, we were honest about that. We brought it back. Like, we're not trying to take... That should be evidence that we're trying to be really careful about doing everything the right way. We don't want to steal from you. That's not an accurate statement. Don't you know that? Can't you tell by how we've been behaving? What's so interesting about this is these guys are extremely confident in their righteousness. Right off the bat, it's like, we would never do that. There's 11 of us here, and we know each other so well that I can speak for every single one of us. It's not true. As a matter of fact, I'm so convinced and so confident in our righteousness that if you find what you're looking for in any one of us, you can kill that person and the rest of us will be your slave. This contract, the verbal contract that is about to be made, it's a very foolish thing for him to say, but it demonstrates how confident they are in their righteousness. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that they have really had to work out some things over the years. And they have a different way of thinking now. No, we are tired of living in dishonesty and perpetually or consistently or constantly lying and thinking evil things, because the consequences of that are way too heavy. And 20 years later, and we're about to hear them, we're literally about to hear them say by the end of this that it's their iniquity that they committed against Joseph, their iniquity against him is what they refer to, that this has come upon them. So all these years later, they're still thinking about it. These guys are so confident in their righteousness, as I said, they make this sort of claim or this contract, verse 9, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my lord's bondmen. So he's saying, look, no, we would never do that. I'm telling you, didn't happen. Steward hops down off his camel. Okay. Let's see. And this is when things start to change. Verse 10, and he said, nay, also let it be according unto your words. Oh, actually, he lightens the load a little bit. With whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. And this, by the way, I believe is also part of Joseph's plan. Joseph says the same thing when they get back. No, the rest of you guys are free to go. Go and live a happy life. But the one with whom the cup is found, he'll be our slave. You know, they thought they were okay with selling one of their brothers off as a slave the first time. They're about to have the second opportunity to get rid of the second brother that came from the same mom. Like the sibling of the first guy they didn't like, they're about to have a free opportunity, a free chance to get him out of the way. No more little brothers in the way. But we see a change in their heart, a change in how they handle themselves this time around. First of all, they're confident in their righteousness. But in verse 11, it says, then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. What a moment that must have been. As they're all watching, and one by one, they go through these sacks. Again, it's not by accident. He searched and began at the eldest. Let's build up some tension here. And it's just God's all, it's all by his design. He knows how to get our attention. So we started the oldest. Yep, we go through all of them. You know what it's like, right? We've gone through 10 brothers now. It's like, oh, why? You know, do we even have to go through the last one? Obviously, I was right. Here comes little brother Benjamin. Open up his sack. In goes the steward's hand. And out pulls a silver cup. Look at that. And all that confidence in their righteousness all just melted away in a moment as their hearts must have sank and they realize everything has just changed in a moment for them. For the rest of their lives, potentially. Certainly for their father. Benjamin can't come home now. The good steward said, we might be able to, but guess what they do instead? This is another demonstration of the change. It says in verse 13, then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. What did the steward say they could do? Yeah. You guys can go. No, they didn't go. They already watched one brother at their fault walk away from them into slavery. They're not about to watch the second one go. They can't do that again. And so they all hang their heads. They steer those camels around, and they go with them. And that is a beautiful picture. And this is what Joseph is looking for. He's looking for change. Would they just say, well, who cares? We don't love Benjamin. We don't care about him anyway. Whew. Good thing he stole it and none of the rest of us. Or will they love him? Will they care about him? Will they stand by his side? And so I jotted down just as reference to another change. They stuck together. They did not abandon their young. They went with them. They didn't have to. They were even told they didn't have to, but they did. Verse 14, it says, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Just before I keep going, is there any thoughts or comments this morning? It's really a narrative. It just tells itself. There's so much in here that we appreciate and love. There's just not a lot of, there's a lot to work through. In some ways, there's just not a lot to figure out. But I love how the Lord has allowed us to learn these events. Any thoughts on any of these things?
Looks a whole lot like that dream.
Yeah. They could have saved themselves a lot of trouble. It looks a whole lot like that dream, he says. Yep. This is the third time, by the way, they've bowed down before him. The third time. You think they're getting the picture? Ah. You know, I don't know if it's crossed their minds. This is just me speculating here. You know, Joseph says something about bowing down. I wonder if he meant this. But when he reveals to them, they will come to understand that those dreams he had meant what they went through, what they ended up doing. And so it must be so powerful to know that God was that involved looking back. But here in verse 14, I jotted down that they completely humbled themselves on Benjamin's behalf. Do we note a change in behavior here? You know, think about when they saw Joseph coming the last time they saw him. Their attitude was terrible. Here comes that dreamer. They hated him. They hated the coat. They hated that his father loved and favored him more than them. That was a problem. That was a mistake. It caused a lot of problems. And they hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. Judah stepped up, said, let's sell him as a slave. Reuben says, let's throw him in a pit. So he had a couple of brothers that the Lord used at least to keep him alive so that God could keep them all alive. But we see a change in heart here. No, we're going with Benjamin. We're sticking with him. We're not going to abandon him. We're not going to let him go. And they humble themselves. They come and they fall down before Joseph on behalf of Benjamin. And Joseph is seeing this display of affection and compassion and humility. And it's not him that they're showing that compassion and humility to. It's to Benjamin, but he's counting it as if it's himself, or at least he's recognizing that there is a change. If they were to do it all over again, I'm beginning to see they would do it differently because he's watching them handle Benjamin. And they could show him bitterness and hatred and jealousy, but instead they're literally bowing down before Joseph, the governor of the land, on behalf of the life of Benjamin, who, as far as they know, did the wrong thing. It's a very powerful moment. And you can just imagine the emotions in Joseph as he sees this, and he's He's working through all of those things as he loves them. And he's trying to understand, has there been change? Looking for change. Verse 16. Or excuse me, we missed verse 15. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? What ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? So again, he's trying, he's not giving up the gig yet. He's trying to fool them into believing, I know everything. You think you're going to get away with this? Meanwhile, they're like, Benjamin, I didn't do it. I'm telling you, I didn't do it. And everybody's against him. Even the brothers at this point are, Benjamin, just be quiet. Either way, this is the situation they find themselves in. Verse 16, and Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Now, Judah is referencing the iniquity. The iniquity has been found out. The iniquity that he may be referring to, I believe, is the iniquity of what they did to Joseph. Others suggest, well, no, obviously the iniquity he's referencing here is the silver cup. He's saying, obviously we have been found out. Our crime has been revealed to us. But that's not the crime that he's actually confessing to, whether he knows it or not, because they never committed that crime. Looking back on this situation, his heart was broken and grieved for his sin against Joseph, but he would not confess it. And he would not repent of it. And yet we still see God's grace in trying to deliver him from that burden that he's been carrying all these years. Even that God would say, confess, repent, be rid of it. And so it's such a deep-seated emotional scene, not only between Joseph and his brothers, but also between these men and their God. As God is just trying to help them see. And though it wasn't the right sin they were confessing to that they should have, because sometimes we think, well, it's been buried long enough. No one will ever see it now. Just confess it. Be rid of it. Whether anybody knows it or not, the Lord does. And it's right and just. Christ died for every offense against him. And so we bring it to light that it can be destroyed in his brightness and in his righteous blood that was shed. And so it's just a very powerful scene here. Any other thoughts or comments before we get into what is probably one of the most moving speeches, certainly one of the most moving in all of God's Word? Let's just get into this a little bit. I don't think we're going to get all the way through. We might, but this is Judah, who said, let's make a little bit of money. And it is so interesting that it's now Judah who steps up and he's about to defend and speak on behalf of Benjamin. And then he's about to offer his own life in place of Benjamin. And we see there, in one sense, we see a picture of Christ who did that for us, who offered himself in our place. By the way, Jesus Christ comes from the line of Judah. And so we see a beautiful picture there, just another glimpse, all throughout the Scripture. Somebody once said that there's a scarlet thread that runs throughout the pages of God's Word. You just see it all through it. And here's a glimpse of it again. You see a picture of what Christ did for us. But I also see the change in the life of this man who says, I'm going to stick up for my little brother. I'm going to put myself in harm's way. I'm going to humble myself and bow down. I'm going to give up my freedom for him. And he's not just thinking about Benjamin. Who else is he thinking about? Yeah. His father. He said to his dad, Dad, I'll bring him back. I will set him down before you, and if I don't, then forfeit my own life, forfeit the life of my own children. I mean this. I'm telling you, I know how much this means to you. We have to do it, but I know how much you would be brought. I will not let that happen. And it's happening. It's happening. They found the cup. Joseph is going to jail. He's a slave forever. They're going free. And so this is Judah's last opportunity. I don't know if he hadn't went home with Benjamin. I don't know about Jacob, but I don't know if Judah could have lived. You know, I don't know. Just that grief. But God is gracious, and he doesn't allow that to happen. It's so amazing. All of this. God's in control of all of this. And so let's read just a couple of verses. Judah said, as I read, what shall we say unto my Lord? You can just see in there, what can we say? Joseph, governor, Lord, what can we say? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are in my Lord's servants, both we, or we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Look, we're in your, what can we say? What can we do to fix this? Like, we're here we are. Do as you want. But then he goes on here in verse 17, and he said, God forbid that I should do so. This is Joseph. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get ye up in peace unto your father. So this is the last push of the cheese, right? This is the last time. We're going to see. This is it. Are you going to take the bait, look after yourself, and abandon Benjamin like you did me many years ago? Or are you the same guy? Have you changed? And so he says, no, you're fine. God forbid that I should do so. He even mentions God. Oh, that would be unjust. I'm not unjust. I'm going to do the right thing. You're fine. You're free to go. But the one that stole the cup, he's going to be here. He's going to stay here. You guys can go home to your father. Verse 18, then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. Verse 20, Judah says something in the midst of this very eloquent, broken speech on behalf of Benjamin. He says that his brother is dead. Now, it's interesting, Joseph knows who he's referring to. Judah doesn't know that there's any connection at all. What does this guy care about my dead brother? But Joseph is listening. And I don't know what Joseph would have thought when he heard, my brother is dead. Joseph is standing there thinking, no, I'm not. Here I am right here. Did Judah just assume that they gave him up for dead because slavery is a tough business and over the years something likely happened, he never did come home? You know, they probably thought someday he might come bursting through those doors. You know, it's just like Joseph to do that. But he never did. Did he think that somehow his brother did die, and he lost his life, and he just sort of gave him up for dead? Or has he convinced himself of the lie? He's told a lie to his father. He's listened to his father weep and cry and break over this so many times that the only relief that he could get was to convince himself of the lie and just to forget all the other details, but Joseph is dead. That's all I need to know. And yet he isn't. He isn't dead at all. It's just interesting to see the work that God must have been doing and is doing even in this scene in the heart of not only Judah, but all of these brothers. It says in verse 18 also, let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. So they realize that you're the most powerful guy under the Pharaoh. We can't, whatever it is that you say, that's going to happen. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother, he said, and they talk about that, and he is left alone of his mother, and his father loveth him, and thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for he should leave his father would die. Now, here's where Judah is beginning to pour night and say, here's the problem that we have with this situation, boss. You see, it's that our dad is going to be wrecked over this situation, and that is what we're trying to avoid. What can we do to avoid this? And so he just begins to really help the governor understand what's going on and why they're so upset. Verse 21, and thou said unto thy servants, bring him down, that I can see him. Verse 22, we brought him down, but we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, else my father would die. His father would die. And thou said unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. He said there was no other choice. Even though we knew it was such a big risk, we had no choice. That's why we brought him. It came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go. If our youngest brother be with us, or we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our younger brother be with us. And the servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me and said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. What does that tell us? That's that last verse. I know I'm running through these kind of quickly. But that last verse I just read, verse 28. And the one went out from me, he said, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. These are the words of thy servant, my father. So he says to Joseph, my dad said, hey guys, you know I only have two sons, and one went out from me, and surely he has been torn into pieces, and I haven't seen him since. Joseph is listening to the story that his brothers have told his father all these years as to what happened. He's finally finding out for the first time. They told dad I got killed by an animal. That's what dad thinks. All these years, dad's been grieving my loss. My brothers told him. So he's hearing all the details. And he hears Judah say, this is what dad understands about the situation. And God is giving Joseph a little bit more information. Verse 29, and if he take this also from me, and mischief befall him, he shall bring down my gray hairs with sword to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad, be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. It shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And so this is the reason for Judah stepping up and saying, look, and I should say bowing down and saying, look, Joseph, here's the deal. I'm being so honest with you. This is what happened. We came. You told us this. And so we did it. But dad wasn't happy about it. And we knew we had no other choice. We brought him down. And if we don't bring Benjamin, back with us, then dad will die. And so he's just pleading his heart. Not only have they shown change and compassion for Benjamin and not abandoning him, but also compassion and love for their father, who Joseph loved so much. And so they show concern for their father. They show concern or compassion for Benjamin. And I just jotted down as we close here. What got him into this mess was envy, jealousy, favoritism, pride, and ultimately God's sovereign will, despite all of that other bad stuff. And what's going to get him out of this is humility, brokenness, honesty, and if they're obedient to the leading of God's will. But Judah's just laid it out. If the lad is not with us, he will die. Don't put us in that situation. Please don't make us go home without him. We have to come up with something else. And so he says in verse 32, or let me finish verse 31, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, and he said, look, I am surety for him. I told dad already that if anything happens to him, it's on me, okay? So I want to honor that, governor. I want to honor that pledge that I made to my father. If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. That's what I said. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. And so it's so powerful because here Joseph is literally hearing the brother who suggested he be sold into slavery say about Benjamin, no, please, dad can't handle any more losses like he had to go through with my other brother. Like, we can't do that to him. He loved him so much, and we wrecked our father so much, and we learned so much from that lesson that we will not do that again. That was a bad idea. And so instead, let me, can I be that slave? Can I be the bondman? And we'll let Benjamin just go home to dad. You just see that. That genuine brokenness and humility, and there's no lie here, there's no deceit, there's no manipulation. He's being raw. And this is what Joseph is looking for. This is what the Lord has been doing. And God is saying, Joseph, let me show you your brothers. They've just gone through a rejuvenation program. Things have changed. And I want you to hear those changes. Let the lad go up with his brethren, verse 34, for how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. And so this is where we'll leave it. As Judah, again a picture of Christ, in this one little moment says, let me take his place. Let him go free, and I'll lay down my life in his place. And this is all Joseph needs to hear. And the next chapter, it's the big reveal. And Joseph just can't take it anymore. The emotions are, it's like, just God is just doing such a wonderful work here. And in a moment, Joseph has to step out and take a breather. And then eventually he can't. He says, look, guys, here's what's going on. And he just lets it all out. So it's a pretty refreshing moment there as well. Any thoughts as we close here this morning? Yeah, that's right. No, you got it. That's true. It's incredible that this is a true story, a true account. So riveting, so full of truth and lessons for us that God wanted us to know about it. So anyway, and again, you just see God's grace throughout the whole thing. It's amazing. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you again for your word and that you show that love for us in allowing us to learn truths, Lord. And we don't always have to go through the difficult lessons. We don't always have to make the big mistakes to learn those lessons. Sometimes we can just look at the lives of others that have gone down those paths and we can choose to make different choices. Thank you, Lord, that despite the mistakes that we make, you're so gracious. We see your grace and your mercy not only to these brothers and to those who had no grace or mercy for Joseph years before, but even to Joseph and even to Jacob, who thought he would never again see his son, but is about to be reunited here in the account. Lord, help us, Father, to show this kind of patience, trust, compassion, forgiveness, and love for those around us. Recognizing that you might very well be working the details out for a better thing, for a greater thing. And Lord, according to your word, all things. And Lord, we know and believe that all things can and will work for good to those that are called according to your purpose, those who love you. So Father, we thank you for our time in this book. We pray you will continue to bless us throughout the morning and day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, folks.